continue our message, our series in Galatians this morning entitled Be Free, and I'll get to that in the PowerPoint here in just a second. But I want to, before we get started with the message, I want to remind you, I want to let you know, if you didn't catch it during the announcements, that there's going to be a short, really truly a short meeting at the end of this service, this time that we have together, to discuss the future of our church and to make sure that we're pursuing a joint vision here. I've had some reason to feel like I need confirmation from you again in terms of what it is that you're asking me to do so that I can be faithful to the mandate that you've provided me. You know, perhaps, that we're still looking for a pastor here at Potter's House, and to the degree that you'd like to have some input in that or be part of that discussion, we'd love to have you here. The nursery will close, so your children will be wandering if you don't go and get them. But we don't mind them being in here because it's really going to be a discussion, not a speech of any kind. So if you'd come back right after that, and I promise it won't take long, because at 2 o'clock we're having the packing party between 2 and 4. And listen, you want to be there. We don't want to encroach on that, but I can promise you that you want to be there. I enjoy packing the boxes. These boxes are going to go to children in a country that's resistant to the gospel. And as a consequence of that, this may be the message they hear this year relative to Christ. And this may be the one greeting that they receive from somebody who is a follower of Jesus. And so it's always significant to me to see these boxes filling up here. But it's even more significant in my mind to watch children and families and just bring the boxes in and pray over the boxes as they put them here. It's a unique experience. So please come back for that after you come to the short meeting right after church. And I'm going to see if I can actually negotiate with the PowerPoint. You know that PowerPoint and I have issues sometimes, and has everything to do with pressing. It's just one little button here, but, oh, well, there it is. The series that we've been working on, and that's what all of these signs up here are about, and that great big one there, we've been working through a series entitled Be Free. We're calling it Be Free because those are the two words that best sum up the book of Galatians, and that's what the study is about. We've had four messages so far. Two that attempted to establish by way of introduction what Galatians is about, and then the last two was the week before last was Galatians 1-5 and 1-5, and this last week 1-6-10. Me and numbers, they just don't get along, and well, you'll see why as the message progresses this morning. You may have a little bit more insight, but the message this morning is entitled Being Like Ben. And I know you don't know who Ben is. You can't think of a single guy in the Bible named Ben. I get that. You'll know who Ben is by the time we're done, right towards the end of the message, and perhaps you'll understand why I chose that title. Anyway, as we begin our time together this morning, I'd like it if we could read the passage that we're going to be considering. And I hope you don't mind my doing this. The last couple of weeks, I put the passage up on the screen, and we've kind of read it out loud together. Listen, if you're not comfortable reading out loud because you don't know, well, I never get it right, or what, it's really okay. You don't feel pressured. But for me, when I'm actually reading something, if I read it aloud, it helps me to focus on it better because I'm seeing it and I'm hearing it and I'm doing it all at the same time. It's one of the best ways there is to learn. And so I'm going to put the passage up. This morning we're going to be looking at Galatians 1:11-24. We're going to finish chapter 1. And I just read along with me, okay? Galatians chapter 1, I mean like out loud. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11-24 says this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. What a powerful passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul is trying to relate to the churches at Galatia where he got the message that he preached to them. And in order to actually understand the intent behind what he's doing here, we need to do a quick review of where we've been so far. Last week, you may remember that we spent time working through a message that I entitled No Margin for Error, relative especially to the gospel. No margin for error. And we made the point that sometimes it's okay to be confused. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have been confused, because I would get more margin saying, how many of you have been confused sometime today already? That's the feeling that we get. There's lots of things that we run into in the course of a lifetime that, well, they're just confusing to us. And sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes you talk to somebody that you're not, well, I don't know, terribly interested in what they're saying. And so when they try to explain it, you end up saying, well, I don't know. I'm just... Sometimes somebody comes with information that is absolutely vital. And we want to understand what they're saying. We want to understand what they mean. But we just, I don't know, we have trouble putting it together. We get confused. And sometimes it's okay. But sometimes it's not okay. And I hope you'll agree with me. Sometimes it's not okay. It's not okay to make a simple, confused mistake when you're driving because you could lose your life or take the life of someone else. It's not okay to make a simple, confused mistake if you're a doctor and have somebody splayed open on the operating table. It's not okay to be confused about what that particular organ is that you're about to remove. You need to know. Sometimes it's not okay to be confused. And that is particularly true for all of us, when it comes to the gospel, the good news that we have at our core and have the privilege of sharing with other people. It's not okay to be confused about the gospel. Well, we drilled down into the idea that Paul had preached a message, the gospel. He preached the gospel when he was in Galatia. And remember, in Galatia, there's this collection of churches. It isn't just one church. At this time in history, we're not sure which of the churches are that Paul meant. But when he was in Galatia, he preached the message of the gospel to them there. And then others had come along after he was there and added to his message. Do you remember that? They took the message that he had preached and said, you know, it's okay if you believe in Jesus. Really, truly, we don't want to say that it's not okay. But if you're going to believe in Jesus, you need to know that believing in Jesus is not enough to get you saved. Believing in Jesus is not enough to get you forgiven before God. You got to believe in Jesus and then we talked about the kind of things that go on in our world today. They added good works, which we tend to add sometimes today too. You believe in Jesus and do good works, you can be saved. In our world today, there are some who say you believe in Jesus and speak in tongues, you can be saved. Some who would say you believe in Jesus and become a member of our church and attend regularly and don't you be out there when the doors are open in here and then you can be saved. There's all kinds of things that we'd like to just kind of add on to that message. Paul is pretty stern here in the way he's talking to these people from Galatia. Paul had preached, others had come along and added to his message, and the teachers, the new teachers there, added good works, added circumcision. You have to believe in Jesus and keep the law. And Paul is obviously bothered by the people who had taught in Galatia and changed his message after he left. But listen to me. He's bothered with the people who came and changed his message after he left. But he was astonished at the people who sat in the pews and let them get away with it. I hope you caught that in those first 10 verses of the first chapter of Galatians. He's bothered at the guys. And by the way, by the time we're done, oh, hear me loud and clear. When I use the word bothered, I put it in capital letters. You can't imagine how bothered Paul is until we get to the latter part of the book. He's going to say some stuff there at the end of the book of Galatians. Maybe you should just kind of read it on your own. I don't even know how I'm going to be able to express it out loud standing here in the pulpit. I'm a little concerned about that. So when I say he's bothered, okay? But from last week, we learned he wasn't just bothered with the people who changed his message. He was astonished at the people who sat where you are sitting and let them get away with it. He was astonished. They should have thrown him out of the church instead. The Galatians let the false teachers teach things that are false. We're building a tongue twister here. The Galatians let the false teachers teach things that are false. By the way, did you know that that's what false teachers do? They teach things that are false. I mean, you hear me say it all the time. This ain't rocket science. I mean, it ain't exactly Duck Dynasty, but it ain't rocket science, okay? False teachers teach false things. And you don't always know that they're false teachers until they start teaching. And when they start teaching the false things, well, you and I become responsible at that point. When someone twists the gospel or distorts the gospel or adds to the gospel, we have a responsibility. But the false teachers taught the false things. And Paul's concern, his greatest concern, is not for the false teachers who taught false things, but for the Galatians who believe the false things that the false teachers taught. See, it's like a tongue twister. And I'm not going to ask you to be able to say that by the end of the day, but that's what Paul is saying. They came in and twisted it, but you sat there and let it happen. And not only sat there and let it happen, but having heard Paul's message, they came away and said, I really like this new version instead. I like the idea of adding good works. I like the idea of adding, I don't know, it just makes me feel more religious or something somehow. It's an attempt on my part to move myself to the center of the universe instead of Christ. But we'll leave that for now. They sat there, listened to the false message, and then chose to believe it. And what Paul says is what you should have done is just kicked them right out of the church. We said it's a public relations nightmare. It's a train wreck. There's no question about that. But some things simply cannot be tolerated. Now, this is where we want to say, I suppose, that, well, you know, the Galatians were just confused. Like you were saying, Jay, they were just confused. And sometimes we just get confused. And maybe you still remember the video we looked at last week of that kid sitting in school trying to figure out the 10, take away one. You take one away from 10, how many do you have? You remember him saying? Well, you have one. If you take one away from 10, you have one, right? And at the end, the teacher says to him, so do you get it now? And the kid says, yes. He didn't get it. And we laughed at him, but shame on you for laughing at that little guy. I mean, we're all confused. And that's what happened in Galatians. They just get confused. What's the big deal? Why is Paul so worked up? But instead, we landed on the point that it's not okay to be confused about the gospel. So it's important, I think, one more time, that we visit that question. What is the gospel? I want you to be crystal clear on this. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul reminds them that when he was with them there in Corinth, he preached the gospel to them as of first importance. So what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Brother and sister in Christ, mom, dad, child, old man, whoever you are, that and nothing but that and nothing plus that is the gospel. And if you and I are saved today, if you and I have stepped into relationship with Jesus Christ, if you and I have been forgiven, it has been because someone has come to us with that simple, pure, accurate message. We've believed it, and God has drawn us into relationship with Himself by means of it. The gospel is simply that. Christ died for our sins. You're supposed to die for your sins, and so are you, and so are you, and so am I. I'm supposed to die for my sins, but Christ died for my sins. According to the Scripture, He was buried, and God the Father called Him out of the grave on the third day because He was forever satisfied with what Christ had done on your behalf. That is the gospel. And you and I need to be the kind of people who not only embrace that and believe it, you and I need to be the kind of people who not only begin to live that out, we need to be the kind of people who are set to defend that message from anyone who would begin to mess with it. It is more basic to us than the Constitution of the United States is to our government. It lies right there at the core of who we are. And when someone comes to you and says, "What do you believe?" Oh, what a perfect opportunity to say, "I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." And I'm telling you right now, you and I, if we have a disagreement about something else, we'll be okay. I promise. We'll be okay. If you think that somebody named Fred wrote this epistle instead of the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to throw you out of my house. I want you to prove it, but I would not throw you out of my house. You start messing with that message, and you and I will have an issue. And I hope the day ever comes when I start messing with that message that you'll have an issue with me. It should have been accursed. They should have called God's curse down. Paul preached it, the Galatians believed it, and others came and distorted the gospel, and the Galatians chose to believe them instead. Paul responds by saying, "You should have thrown them out of the church instead of believing it." And then he goes on to reinforce it. He says, "Hey, listen, I am so dead serious about this. I'm going to come back and visit Galatia someday. I'm going to do that, really, truly. And if I show up at your church and the message I bring with me is not that message, or is that message distorted, if I preach a different message to you when I come back to Galatia," Paul says, "then I want you to kick me out of the church." Don't listen. And then, boy, just to kind of crank it one more turn to make sure this is good and tightened in our minds, he says, "If an angel appears and preaches a message that is not that message, we're supposed to kick the angel out of the church." I don't know how you would kick an angel out of the church. Paul is not imagining that an angel is going to come along and reveal something, though, you know, we have a major cult out there that believes that an angel... Well, anyway, if an angel comes along, don't listen to the angel. Paul says, "The message that I preached is the message." In other words, here's the deal. Good old Paul. "I was right when I was there with you, and I'm still right now that I'm far away, and everyone who disagrees with me is wrong." Is that what you're hearing? "I was right when I was there, I'm still right now that I'm far away, and everybody who disagrees with me, even if I disagree with me, at some point, or an angel, everybody who disagrees with me is wrong." Is that what you're catching as you hear this first part of the book of Galatians? "I'm right. Anybody who disagrees with me is wrong." And the question that raises for me, of course, is how does Paul get off saying that? I mean, sometimes I say the people who think they know everything are a real nuisance to those of us who actually do know everything. I say that out loud sometimes. My wife always kicks me under the table when I say that. But listen, catch this next part. I'm joking when I say that. I don't really mean it. I don't even actually believe it. It's just something that I throw into conversation because it makes people smile. But the Apostle Paul, on the scale of just joking to serious as a heart attack, is pegged out on the serious side. "I mean this," he says. "I was right when I was there. And anybody who disagrees with the message that I preached is wrong." So the question is, how many things do we get to say that about? Where does Paul get off saying that? And how on earth do we get past this idea without feeling like Paul is some type of conceited sort of fellow? Well, to answer that question, we're going to have to look at a little bit of the story of Paul's life. And in order to do that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Paul's conversion. This is the story of the day that he first heard the good news about Jesus Christ. And I want you to be listening for who it was that brought the message to him. And let me give you a little bit of a hint here. There's a guy in the story named Ananias. He's not the guy that died in Acts chapter 5. This is Acts chapter 9. So it's a different guy. It's just another guy named Ananias. I'm going to give you a little hint here and let you know that Ananias does not preach the gospel to Paul. Ananias has a very different job to do. But, well, this is the story from God's word. Paul had participated in stoning Stephen. He hadn't actually thrown any of the stones, but he was the guy that watched over the coats. His name was Saul back in those days, and he watched over the coats of the ones who were stoning Stephen, that first martyr, the deacon there at the church at Jerusalem. And Paul thought when he watched this thing unfold, he thought, this is a really, really great idea. We tend to think that's what prompted him to start persecuting Christians himself. He began to put together a persecution that was so huge that by the time Acts chapter 8 has unfolded, well, the believers are pretty well scattered all over the world. There aren't any more Christians to persecute. And so Paul, still furiously breathing out threats and danger against the followers of this thing they were calling the Way, this threat to Judaism, went to the high priest there in Jerusalem and he asked for letters. He said, give me some letters that I can take to the synagogues up there in Damascus, Syria, because I've heard there's some followers of the Way up there. Give me some letters and I'll take it to the synagogue heads and they can help me to find these guys who have left Judaism and are following the Way, and then I can bring them back here in chains. We can imprison them and we'll try them for their crimes. And so, armed with these letters, he begins to make his way with a few other men to Damascus, Syria. And as he's approaching the city of Damascus there in Syria, suddenly there is this incredibly bright light that flashes all around Paul. So bright, in fact, that it actually knocked Paul to the ground. He closed his eyes, and in the midst of all of that, what on earth is going on right now, he hears a voice from heaven, from within that light. It says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul isn't really clear who this is, other than someone really remarkably important. And with his eyes still closed, he says, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the voice says. Now get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told what to do. Well, Saul stands up, and there were men traveling with him, like I mentioned, and they were kind of just standing there dumbfounded, speechless. They heard this noise that was coming from the heavens, but they couldn't identify it as a voice. They didn't really understand what had been said to Saul, and so when he stood up and opened his eyes, he wasn't able to see. He had gone completely blind. And so they led him by the arm into the city of Damascus. They took him to the house of a man named Judas, not that Judas, but another man named Judas, who lived on Straight Street in Damascus, and that's where Paul stayed. And for 3 long days, Paul prayed. He didn't eat food, he didn't drink water, and of course he couldn't see. He remained blind. Then God spoke to a man named Ananias, a man who was his follower, a follower of Christ there in Damascus. And as Ananias was praying, he had a vision, and the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and ask there for a man named Saul who comes from Tarsus, for he is praying. I want you to lay your hands on him, and I want you to restore his sight to him. And Ananias says, but Lord, I've heard of this guy, Saul of Tarsus. I've heard what he did to your holy people there in Jerusalem and the way he's persecuting and ravaging the church. And I've even heard that he's come here with letters from the high priest to the synagogues to ask that we would be arrested. Are you sure you want to do something good for him? Go, the Lord said. And lay your hands on him and pray for him, because he is a vessel that I have chosen. He will bear my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him what great things he will suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias walked to the street straight to the house of Judas. And when he entered the house, he asked for Saul and was introduced to this man who was praying and blinded and not eating and not drinking. And he lays his hands on Saul's head and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me here to you to lay my hands on you so that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately as he said that, what appeared to be scales fell off of Paul's eyes. And when those came away, he opened his eyes and he was able to see. He got up and he had something to eat and he was strengthened. And that is the story from God's Word. Saul, was the rocket man of Judaism, the rocket man of his day. He was outrunning and outdistancing everybody that was his age. He was smarter and faster and quicker and more diligent than anybody else that he knew, than anybody else that surrounded him. So much so, he showed so much zeal in protecting Judaism that he was willing to destroy anything that got in Judaism's face. And during the time of Saul of Tarsus, the key thing that was getting in the face of Judaism was this thing called the Way. Jews were going away from Judaism to this teaching called the Way that had everything to do with Jesus Christ. They were Jesus followers. They were Christians, though they hadn't been given that name yet. And when he noted how they were getting in the face of Judaism, he decided to get in their face. And he's on his way to Damascus because he can't find any more of the way there in Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Damascus to find them there, to arrest them and to take them home. Take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. He gets in their face because they're getting in the face of Judaism. And then what happened? Did you catch it in the story? Jesus actually gets in Saul's face. "Why are you persecuting me? I have something for you to do." And turn Saul around so completely that he ends up changing his name. And today we know him as the Apostle Paul. And so listen to me. Paul was confronted by Jesus. He was called by Jesus. He was commissioned by Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. And he was sent to the Gentiles with a special message by none other than Jesus himself. Jesus singled Paul out and said, "Go." It was during those 3 days that Jesus himself preached the gospel to Paul. Ananias went in there to lay hands on him so that he could see and receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, be motivated by the Holy Spirit to get out and go. But Paul received the message from Christ himself. That's where the message came from. In a nutshell, that's Paul's story. So where does it leave us? Well, Paul's determined to believe the message of the gospel because Jesus Christ himself had taught it to Paul. And then Jesus told Paul to go and take this message to the Gentiles. And so he heads out so that they could be saved as well. And what does he do? He goes to Arabia. And he goes to Syria preaching the gospel. In case you didn't know, Arabia and Syria are not the easiest places to preach the gospel. You know that, right? Arabia and Syria are not they weren't back in Paul's day. But he goes into Arabia and Syria. As soon as he can see, as soon as he's strengthened, he begins to preach the gospel in Syria and Arabia. That's what he did. Why? Why would he do that? Why would Paul take on such a huge challenge? Do you know the answer to that question? Because Jesus had told him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you're a Jew living in Jerusalem and you want to preach the gospel to some Gentiles, you got to go to Arabia. You got to go to Syria. No matter how difficult it might be there in that place, Paul was motivated to go. And that is why Paul was within his rights when he told the Galatians that they never should have listened to the false teachers. He had preached the gospel in Arabia and Syria and watched over and over and over and over again as God transformed lives by means of that most powerful message. That was the message he has preached at Galatia. And so he comes away saying, listen, you guys never should have listened. You never should have listened. Let's look at verses 11 to 17. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now you know why he said that. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia and later I returned to Damascus. That's why Paul felt justified in saying, listen, that message that I gave you is more special than you can possibly imagine. And so you were very wrong to listen to anybody who tweaked it or trifled with it or changed it or added to it. There's a video that I want you to watch. There's nothing that I can say about this video to introduce it that, well, just watch.
I've got an idea that's going to straighten everything off.
No, you don't, Spooky.
Now listen to me.
You've caused me enough trouble.
Listen, I don't mean any
trouble. I'm sorry. I'm very busy here in the kitchen. Don't bother me. I'll do your work, but don't do mine.
Well, put it down.
I don't see committee in with the towels or something.
Hey, donuts,
eh? No, Smokey, don't.
Oh, come on, one donut.
I haven't got enough. I can't afford it. I just baked 28 of these things. Well, I mean, after all, the several offices I got to feed. And I got just enough to give them, 13 apiece.
You
take
what?
13 apiece.
13 apiece?
Yeah, if you take
7 offices.
Yeah.
Each gets 13.
Hmm.
You only got 28.
That's right. I got $28 and 7, 13, and I got to give them to them.
7 13s are 28.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous.
It's got to be right.
7 times 4 is 28, not 7 times 13.
7 times 4 is 28.
Sure.
7 times 4 is 28. Must go to a cheap school. I mean, 7 times 13 is 28.
That's ridiculous.
Come here, I'll figure it out to you.
What's the matter with you?
Yeah, I got this all figured out. Don't kid.
You have?
Yeah, I figured it out myself.
Prove that to me.
I'm not fooling you. Don't worry.
It's ridiculous.
No, it ain't.
Oh, come.
No, it's not ridiculous.
There's no sense to your argument.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
You'll see. Now, there were 7 offices.
That's right.
There's a 7. Now, I'm going to divide and prove it to you. Now, 28 donuts.
28 donuts. Now, wait a minute. You claim the 7 goes into 28 13 times?
Mm-hmm.
Prove it to me.
Now, 7 into 2.
What do you mean 7 into 2?
7 will not go into 2, no matter how much you try.
We know that.
You couldn't even push that big 7 into that little bit of 2.
Certainly not.
Therefore, we can't use the 2.
What are you going to do with it?
I'm going to let Dizzy hold it. Dizzy, you hold that 2 for me, will you, please? Thank you. I'll use it later.
Mm-hmm. What is this all about?
Now, 7 into 8? 1. Now, we're going to carry the 7.
Carry the 7.
We're going to carry the 7.
So carry it.
It's getting a little heavy, so I'll put it right down there. 7 from 8?
1.
Now, a minute ago, we didn't use the 2.
What do you mean?
We're going to use it now.
Use it?
Dizzy, give me back the 2. Thanks. Put it right down there.
So?
See? Now, 7 into 21?
3 times.
3 times. 7, 28, 13.
Oh, now, wait a minute. Come here. You ever go to school, stupid?
Yeah, and I come out the same way.
Oh, never mind that. Multiply this.
Yeah.
Put down 13 up there.
Put down 13?
Yes. Now, you claim that each officer gets 13 donuts.
They got to get
Now, wait a minute.
Or else
there's 7 officers? Put down 7.
7.
Draw a line.
Sure.
Now, 7 times 13 is what?
28.
Prove it.
7 times 3?
21.
7 times 1?
7.
7 and 1?
8.
2?
Oh, no. Come on.
It's all right. Have a little time.
Well, it shouldn't come out right.
It's got to come out right or I go on the brig. That I know.
Just a minute. Here. We'll add this up. Put down 13 7 times.
Okay.
We'll add it up. That'll straighten this out.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6.
No, wait a minute.
Oh, I forgot dynamite.
Yes.
I don't want to forget dynamite.
No, there's 7 officers. Now we're getting it. Now, you claim all this added up amounts to what?
28.
Give me the chalk.
No, if you take it, the slide will come out right.
Sure, there's something wrong. Yes. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21.
22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28.
Oh.
See?
Okay, here's what I want to know. How many of you came through those doors this morning in this way, believing? I mean, maybe you weren't thinking about it, but you believe that 7 times 4 is 28. When you came through those doors, you thought 7 times 4 is 28. Would you just raise your hand? 3 people. Okay, well, most of it looks like some of you, okay, you don't know. All right, among those of you who raised your hands admitting that you think that 7 times 4 is 28, how many now, as a result of this rather dazzling logic that we've seen here, how many here now believe that 7 times 13 is 28? Well, the business team will be relieved to hear that. You don't, do you? He did 3 different ways. You caught that, right? 3 different ways he proved it. And yet you're going to sit there and you're going to say that you're going with what you believed when you first came in here. Is that what you're saying? In fact, you got kids, right? Are you going to tell your kids that 7 times 4 is 28? You don't care what Lou Costello says? Is that? Oh, my. I guess the question I want to ask is, where do you guys get off being that sure? Where do you guys get off saying that you're right and Lou Costello is wrong? I don't want to push the point too far. But perhaps you can understand where Paul was coming from. It didn't matter how clever the guys were that came after he preached there. It didn't matter how much dancing they did. It didn't matter how their logic flowed. It didn't matter how colorful their message was. Paul says, listen, the gospel is that Jesus died for you. He was buried and he was raised again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. That's it. No more, no less than that. Perhaps you can understand why Paul is so passionate about making sure that the gospel in all its purity is available. Clock is running away again. Now, Paul does point out to the people at Galatia that he went to Jerusalem. You caught that when we read it the first time. He went to Jerusalem and he talked to Peter and James. But listen, what he wants us to understand is that by the time he got to Jerusalem, he'd been preaching his message for 3 years already. He'd been preaching the message of the gospel. He did not get the gospel from Peter and James. He was not told it by man. He got the gospel from Christ, preached it for 3 years, and then went to Jerusalem. When we get to chapter 2, he's going to say, when I did share it with them, they agreed that that is the message of the gospel. But that's not the point he's making here in chapter 1. He's just saying, when I went to Jerusalem, I already had the message in hand. When I came through the doors, I already had the message in hand. And that's why I won't sit and listen to anybody who distorts it, is what the Apostle Paul says. And then where does he go? After that, he says, he ends up actually now going to Jordan. Syria, Arabia, and Jordan. I mean, this guy is a glutton for punishment. What's he thinking? Listen, he's thinking that he had received a message. Check that. He had received the message from Jesus Christ. And Jesus wanted that message preached to the Gentiles. And so it doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it is or how dangerous it is. That's where Paul's going to go. And what I hear him saying so clearly, if I'm out of my mind, then please know that it's all for Christ. But if I'm making sense, then get in line. You can claim I'm out of my mind. It's all in my pursuit of Christ. It's that whole, maybe I'm a nut, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. That's what he's saying. I'm holding on to things that are absolutely true and that can be depended on. Let's read verses 18 to 21. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. And stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I received the message from Christ. I preached the message in the most difficult of places. Lives were transformed by that message, and then I came and shared it with you. And you believed it, Paul said. Your life was changed, and then you let somebody come in and mess with it. Shouldn't have done that. Well, the message this morning is entitled Being Like Ben. So far, we haven't talked about Ben, so kind of in closing here, I I want you to meet Ben. I read a blog this past week. Do we still call them blogs? I don't know. I can't keep up with the changing terminology. Just about the time I understood what a blog was, now they're calling them something different. But I read a blog post this past week that at first it caught my eye and then it captured my heart. It was written by a young man in his mid-20s named Drew. And he was telling the story of having been a camp counselor this past summer at a camp, well, in a faraway place. He went there to be a counselor, and while he was there, he met a young man named Ben. There's Ben there. And this post that he wrote about Ben just dug into my heart in ways that I can't begin to describe, but I want to read it to you, if that's okay. I met an energetic little boy, this Drew writes, at camp I worked at not too long ago. His name was Ben, and he'd been placed on my team for sports and games throughout the week. This little guy was phenomenal. He was outgoing with counselors and fellow campers, full of joy, compassionate, and athletic, smart. He memorized 10 Bible verses for a quiz bowl and eager to learn. What impressed me most, however, was his willingness, no, his desire to do anything and everything. He stuck to me like glue for much of the week, and for any game or event or anything at all, team-related or otherwise, Ben was always the first one to volunteer. I'll do it. Ooh, can I go first? Drew, can I do it? I've got an idea. I'm going to go first, okay? Hey, Drew, I think I can do this. Regardless of whether or not he could actually do it, he assumed he could and wanted to try. No matter what it was, whether it was painting a banner or shooting a bow or being in a dance, you need a little guy, he said to me, or dodging a sock full of flour. Ben was always ready and willing. He was always at my side, eager to do something. He didn't care what it was. He didn't care how hard it was. He just wanted to do it. He was itching to do it. He was persistent, like the widow in Jesus' parable from Luke chapter 18. To be honest, it got kind of annoying at times. There were times when it was obvious that he was not the best choice for something, and yet he always wanted to be a part, always wanted to do what needed to be done. And it wasn't until the middle of the week that the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and pointed at Ben. He took this little boy and showed me a glimpse of what it means to follow him. Ready, willing, eager, wanting, itching to do what needs to be done. I was reminded of one of my favorite passages of Scripture, the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." As a follower of Christ, I ought to be like Ben, ready to do, willing to do, eager to do, wanting to do anything, everything, whatever needs to be done. I'm right there by his side at all times so that the moment he speaks, I'm there to volunteer. Perhaps I'm not fit for the job, perhaps I'm too small or weak to accomplish the task, but should he hear my persistent volunteering and should he choose to call on me, then I'll be glad to follow him into the most dangerous of places. Lord, give me a heart like Ben's. Help me to be like him. Posted by Drew at 9:17 a.m. a few days ago. Ben's 9 years old now. Two things that you don't know about Ben that might make a difference to your appreciation of what Drew wrote. Ben was born with a significant speech disorder. He spent the first 6 years of his life talking to people who didn't understand what he was saying. His mom and dad couldn't understand him. His siblings couldn't understand him. His mom worked with him. Spent hours with him, tirelessly. Ben worked at it. And got to the place where he was able to say simple sentences that other people could understand until he finally could do tongue twisters with the best of them. The other thing you don't know about Ben and might be able to guess is that a little guy that spends 6 years like that, those 6 formative years never being able to be understood, never having people catch on to what it was he was saying, those little kids usually end up really shy and retiring and stand at the back of the line and never actually get over that. But not Ben. His mom says that maybe he talks so much now to make up for those 6 years when nobody understood him, but not Ben. You know, when I look at Ben, I see a little boy who has a very bright future. Who someday, I believe, my gut tells me, will be a servant of God. A servant of God in the spirit of that persistent widow who would not leave, who would not walk away until her request was heard. In the spirit of Isaiah, who moved himself to the front of the line to say to his master, "Here am I, send me." And in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who on the day of his conversion discovered he's supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So where does he go? Syria and Cilicia and Arabia. And that makes me want to ask this morning, how is it with you? You know what God wants you to do? Maybe more importantly than that, are you doing it? Is that how you're spending your time? Is that what you're giving yourself to? Have you figured out what it is that He wants you to do? In a few moments, we're going to have a little bit of quiet time when we can get into the presence of God. Just kind of on our own. I know we're in a big group here, but just to be on our own. If you don't know what it is that God wants you to do, use that quiet time for that. Just ask Him what He wants you to do. You know what it might be? If you're new here or maybe haven't visited before, it might be that what He would say to you is, listen, Jesus died for you. He was buried and He rose again the third day for you. Just believe that. That might be all He asks of you this morning. But I trust you'll be willing to do it. Or maybe you're not so new here and you still would have to say, I don't really know what it is that God wants me to do. I'd just like to suggest to you that this would be a good time during this quiet time to just get in His presence and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm stepping up to the front of the line. What do you want me to do? Maybe you've been around for a while. Maybe you know what God wants you to do. But as you look across your life right now, you have to say, like we all have to say sometimes, right now I'm busy with other stuff. Use the quiet time to get back in His presence and say, God, you've touched something at my core with that good news that Jesus died for me. If He died for me, then I want to live for Him. I want to get busy with what You want for me. Maybe, and I don't doubt this at all, maybe you know what He wants you to do and you've been doing it. We'll use the quiet time to just get in His presence and say, Lord, thanks. Thanks for noticing me. Thanks that when I stepped up to the front of the line and said, I'm willing, that You chose me. God's working in your heart like that today. Let today be the day that you respond to that call. Would you stand with me in the presence? This is your shot. You know, the Spirit of God speaks to us. He has ideas for how we're going to spend our time and how we're going to spend our lives. And I need you to know, based on the Word of God, based on the movement of the Spirit of God in my heart, and based on my long and old experience, there just isn't a day that compares to the day when you can crawl into bed at night and say, God, to the best of my ability today, I did what You asked me to do. You don't need recognition. You don't need to be noticed. You just need to be able to say that. So I want you to take that time this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, trust Him. Step to the front of the line. Say to Him, here am I. Send me. Take that time with Him now. Father and our God, we bless your name today. That as we stood in the darkest hour of our need, when the only possibility for meeting that need was the life of your one and only Son, you loved the world so much that you gave. Father, certainly if he died for us, we should be willing to live for him. So we pray. In the spirit of the Apostle Paul, in the spirit of the widow who was so persistent, in the spirit of Isaiah who said, "Here am I, send me." In the spirit of this little 9-year-old boy who keeps moving to the front of the line just hoping to be picked, we want you to know, we hope you'll pick us. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. God bless you. We'll have a meeting here in just a few minutes.